This evening, I invite you to open up your hymnals with me to page 868. We're looking at the last part of Article 34 in the Belgic Confession, the Sacrament of Baptism, which focuses primarily on the recipients of baptism. So page 868, in the back of your Psalter hymnals. And I'll read this article for us. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. For that reason, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of the children of believers. We believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. As little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promise made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed his blood no less for washing the little children of believers than he did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them, just as the Lord commanded in the law that by offering a lamb for them, the sacrament of the suffering and death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. And now I invite you to open up your Bibles. We've got three passages this evening. We'll be starting with Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. And then Acts 2. Verses 36 through 41, and then Colossians 2. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's join our hearts together in prayer, asking Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now we turn over to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And now finally, we turn to Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, but by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, baptism is a symbol of our union and our oneness with Christ. But unfortunately, the topic of baptism has become a symbol of division in the churches between those who are in favor of infant baptism and those who are opposed. Is baptism about professing your faith? Like in Acts 2, where someone professes to be a believer and then is baptized. Or is baptism about God's covenantal promises that anticipate that profession of faith? Is baptism, first of all, God's promises to us, his people? Or is it, first of all, about our choice and response of faith? Well, this evening we saw in Article 34 of the Belgic Confession that we believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed his blood no less for the washing of little children of believers than he did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them. Baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. And that's why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. And so tonight, as we look at the last part of Article 34 and the three passages in front of us, the theme of this message will be that we believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. Just like little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promise made to our children. Tonight we'll be looking, first of all, at the promise, secondly, the sign, and then third, the children. And so first, the promise. Here we have that same promise that's given to the children of Israel is the promise that's given to our children as well. And so what you see throughout Old Testament, New Testament, you have one people of God. You have that one same promise. And to explore that, we go all the way back to Genesis 15. And here in Genesis 15, we have that unique covenant-making process that God does with Abraham, where Abraham cuts these animals in half. And what's going on there is that a covenant is cut. And the symbolism there is that if I break my side of this covenant, let me be like these animals that are cut, that are severed in half. But if you remember the story there, Abraham prepared everything, got the animals cut in half, and then Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And it was God, represented by that torch, who went through the animals that were cut in half. Smoking fiery pot and the flaming torch passed between these pieces. And what's happening there is God and Abraham didn't pass through the pieces together, both taking on the requirements of the covenant equally. Abraham's fast asleep, and God is the one taking on the requirements of the covenant, both sides of the covenant. And then we get to chapter 17 in Genesis, and God is establishing this covenant. And you have all of the I will statements of everything that God is doing. I will make you fruitful. I will make you into nations. And then we get to chapter 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And what is this promise? What is this everlasting covenant all about? To be God to you and to your offspring after you. So here we have God establishing an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant. When God says he's going to do something, he doesn't change his mind. He does what he says he's going to do. He says he is the God of Abraham and the God of Abraham's children. Now, does this eternal covenant, this everlasting covenant, have an end? Does God say that this covenant is just for Abraham? No, it's for Abraham and his offspring and his children. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and to your offspring after you, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Galatians 3, verse 15. Paul says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So what is the promise here? It's God saying, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Did it depend on Abraham making a choice or keeping this covenant? No, God made it and God is keeping it. And this covenant doesn't come to an end because it's an everlasting covenant. Now, this might sound redundant, but we're emphasizing the oneness and the continuity throughout redemptive history. There is one covenant, one promise, one people of God. I will be your God and the God of your offspring, your descendants after you. So how are we part of this everlasting covenant? Our kids sometimes sing the song, Father Abraham Had Many Sons. That song can get a little bit silly with all of the actions, but the point is that I am one of them and so are you. We are children of Abraham through faith. One people, one promise, through faith in Jesus Christ. How did the people in the Old Testament, how did the Old Testament saints deal with their sins? Because the sacrificial system, the sacrificing bulls and goats, that wasn't enough. That all pointed forward to and anticipated Christ. And the same is true for us. Just like our faith looks back and is completely dependent on the work of Christ. Romans 4, verse 11 through 12, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So this is, Paul is talking about Abraham here. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So here, what Paul is saying here is, Abraham is the father of those who believe. A lot were circumcised, but only those who believe are his children. He had faith before he was circumcised. By faith, Abraham is the father of those who believe and aren't circumcised. He's also the father of those who believe and are circumcised. And the point that Paul is making here is look, Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. So you have faith before the sign of the covenant was given to him. So Abraham was justified, had faith, believed, you could say, before he was circumcised. And this is the pattern also for the baptism of adults who come to Christ. Do us as reformers believe in a believer's baptism? Of course we do. In our Forms and Prayers book, we have a form for the baptism of adults. And here we have the example of Abraham who had faith and then was given the mark of the covenant. All Christians agree that adults who come to know the Lord should be baptized only after they profess their faith. And as Reformed Christians who believe that our children ought to be baptized, and we also believe that when someone comes to faith in Christ, they should be baptized. And we see that being expressed in Abraham. He was given the mark of the covenant after he already had been justified by his faith. So you could call it a believer's circumcision if you want to. He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. But it doesn't stop with Abraham, because the covenantal promise and the sign is also given to his children. Just looking ahead here in Genesis 17, verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So here, not only Abraham is given the sign of the covenant promise, but it's also given to his entire household, to his children. You have Ishmael, who is, at this point, 13 years old, receiving the sign of the covenant. Verse 25, Genesis 17, verse 25, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So here you have this promise given not only to Abraham who believed, but also to every male in his household. Did Ishmael believe? We don't know. Did the infant who was eight days old believe? Had they expressed their faith yet? Abraham obeyed this command to circumcise his sons in anticipation, looking forward to their faith, their independence on God's promise, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So here you have a believer's baptism and infant baptism, or a believer's circumcision and an infant circumcision. On the same day, you have believers who are circumcised and infants who are circumcised. And through it all is the promise of God, the mark that is given, that anticipates the faith by which these covenantal promises become theirs. They're given the sign that points to God's promises. And it's the same promise for our children. Little children were circumcised in Israel, sealed with the sign of the covenant, and on the basis of that same promise made to our children, we believe that they ought to be baptized, sealed with the sign of the covenant. For us today, the promise of God is there. The mark of that promise is given with anticipation of faith, that by faith the blessings of this covenant will be theirs. The same promise for both the Old Testament and New Testament believers and their children. And so you have this promise, first of all. And what changes, secondly, is the sign. The sign of the covenant. The promise remains the same, but the sign of the covenant is what changes. Colossians 2, verse 11. Here Paul is writing to a church in the New Testament that believers are circumcised in the spiritual sense of the word, and that this spiritual circumcision took place when they were buried with Christ in baptism. Now compare these two signs of the covenant. Compare circumcision and baptism. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant between God and his people. It signifies the cutting away of sin, undergoing a change of heart, circumcision of the heart, and being included in the household of faith, belonging to God's people. So that's circumcision. Baptism, the circumcision of Christ, signifies or points to the washing away of our sin. Personal renewal, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, sanctification. Belonging to the body of Christ, belonging to God's people. So you have both circumcision and baptism, two different outward actions, two different outward ceremonies, ultimately pointing to the same reality found in Jesus Christ, Christ alone through faith alone. The ceremony is different, cutting of the flesh versus washing with the water, but the promise and the covenant that they point to is the same. I will be your God, and the God of your descendants after you. And this covenantal promise becomes a reality through faith. R.C. Sproul explains it like this: baptism is not identical to circumcision, but it corresponds to it in essence and has replaced it as a sign of the covenant. In our Colossians 2 passage, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." So here Paul is arguing that believers are not expected to follow the Old Testament covenant ceremony or mode of being identified with God's people, but rather their faith in Christ is what makes them Abraham's children. They've already received a circumcision of the heart in their baptism, a sign of the righteousness which is by faith. Ultimately, a circumcision of the heart, which is a cutting away of the old man of sin and the love of God in a new heart. Circumcision and baptism, they're different in form, but similar in meaning. Essentially the same in meaning. They're pointing to the same reality. verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Paul is writing to the church here, once again, buried with him in baptism. Reflects Romans 6, verse 4, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, this is a topic that doesn't often come up when we're celebrating baptism, this idea that we are baptized into Christ's death. When God's people were walking through the Red Sea, and this is an example that's included in the baptismal prayer, when they were walking through the Red Sea, the same water that God brought his people safely through was the water of judgment that destroyed the Egyptians. Noah is another example. The same water that God brought his people through, the same water of judgment that God brought his people through, was the water that destroyed those who were not his people. And baptism ties into that. It is a mark of God's promise to bring his people, his children, safely through the waters of judgment. When they fully realize it through saving faith. And so you have this promise of deliverance, of washing, of cleansing, of being brought safely through. But the other side of that promise is that without faith in Jesus Christ, that covenantal mark of baptism becomes a covenantal curse of the waters of judgment. Or another way of saying it is that the water of baptism is always dangerous. It's always judgment. And the difference is, do you have faith in Christ to bring you through safely or not? Baptism doesn't save you. It's a sign pointing to Christ, salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. And raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Children should be marked as belonging to the covenant, but unless they exercise that saving faith, they're not going to grab hold of these covenantal blessings. Because baptism is pointing to God's promises, to the blessings that are ours through faith. Now, we don't doubt or question the election or salvation of our children unless they prove that they are elect by rejecting them. I keep on cutting out for some reason here. So we don't doubt the salvation of our children. There's no reason to doubt their salvation. Children of believers are holy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Canons of Dort, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in infancy, because this promise is for you and for your children. And so the mark or the sign of the covenant has changed, but the promises, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you, that remains the same. The covenant continues, but the sign changes. And the reason that it changes is to reflect the reality of what God has done in keeping his promises. And so the cutting off of circumcision, a sign that involved blood, pointed forward to Jesus Christ being cut off and the blood, his blood that was shed. And after Christ, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, the ultimate sacrifice has come and has shed his own blood. The sign has changed as well. Just like we don't offer lambs and goats and bulls on the altar anymore because Christ has come as the ultimate sacrifice. In the same way, the water of baptism points us back to Christ's blood. Circumcision pointed forward to Christ's shed blood, and baptism points us back to his shed blood. Baptism is a mark of God's promise to bring his people, his children, through judgment, through death. And these promises, these blessings are fully realized through faith. And so when we give our children the mark of the covenant, showing that they are part of God's covenant family, they still have to exercise a saving faith in Christ in order to grab hold of these covenantal blessings. That's the promise. That's the sign. And third and finally, the children. Our children are included in this promise of the covenant. And that's why they're given the sign of the covenant. Now, there isn't a proof text in Scripture that says baptize babies. There's no verse in the New Testament that specifically even says baptize children. Even Mark 10 isn't a proof text for baptism when Jesus is saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them. Even that's not a proof text proving infant baptism. However, we're not looking for a proof text that says baptize babies. I mean, you're not going to find one. You're also not going to find a proof text that mentions the Trinity, but we still believe in that doctrine. We believe that our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, just like the little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promise made to our children today. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This promise is for you and for your children, we see in Acts 2. We're not looking for a passage that says baptize babies, because the children of God's people have always received the mark of the covenant. If anything, we're looking for a passage that says, okay, wait, hold on now, stop giving your children the covenantal sign. Stop giving them the sign of the covenant. Don't baptize the children of believers. And the reason we'd be looking for that is because throughout Scripture, the children of God's people have been given the covenantal sign of belonging, being part of this covenant. And there's nothing in the New Testament that explicitly states that the children of believers are no longer members of the covenant of grace. There's no example in the New Testament of a child of a believer coming for baptism at a later time in life in order to prove their faith. Instead, the examples that we have in Scripture are of entire households being baptized. Kind of like Abraham and his entire household was circumcised, we have the jailer and his entire house was baptized, but he's the only one described as believing in God. Acts 16, verse 33, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And there's the household of Cornelius and Lydia and Stephanas. You have households being baptized. There were children and infants possibly, reflecting what took place in Genesis 17. All given the sign of God's promise, the washing away of sin, personal renewal by the Spirit of God, and belonging to the body of Christ, belonging to God's people. At the end of his sermon here, Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm looking at Acts 2 here, verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. There we see that this promise is not only for the adult converts, the adult believers, but also for their children. And that's why they're given the sign of that promise. Now, for the Reformed, the emphasis of baptism is not on the individual's declaration of faith, but instead the emphasis is on God's promises, which are received and made effective by faith. And so it is a sign and a seal anticipating, looking forward to that faith. There has always been one people of God, one way to salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. And God's one people receive the mark of the covenant. The children of believers are included because baptism is about God's promise to us as his people. And the promise is not only for the adult believers, but also for their children. The promise is for you, Peter says, and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When it comes to baptism, the emphasis is on God's promise. God's promises, his covenantal promises, which are made effective by faith. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. There has always been one people of God. There has always been one promise of God. One covenant, the sign of the covenant has changed to reflect what God has done in keeping that promise of salvation. Ultimately pointing to Christ or pointing us back to Christ and his blood. And that's why we believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. Just like little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promise made to our children. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you that the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ is not only given to us, but also to our children and to all who are far off, everyone whom you, our Lord, will call to himself. Lord, we're thankful for your covenantal faithfulness from age to age, from generation to generation, including believers and their children, in this promise of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Children of Abraham, heirs of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for these promises. We thank you for the sign and the seal of baptism and the salvation that it points to that's ours in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.